And please turn your Bibles to Revelation 10:6. You know, each week, I, Lord Jesus, help me, because this is obviously Revelation is a very, very difficult book to understand. It's even more difficult to try and teach it so it could be understood. You're picking up in sections of Scripture without the background of what we've already gone through. But we're going to try and do so. You know, 2 weeks ago we were in chapter 11. Last week was Christmas 2020. Are you fully invested in Jesus? We started Revelation chapter 11, the first two verses that we're emphasizing. We spent a lot of time, a whole service on two verses, with the fact that there is going to be a Jewish temple. That's what the Bible said is in the last days there's going to be a Jewish temple. And not only does it say in Revelation chapter 11, you know, chapter 11 deals with that. We're going to see more of that today. But it has to be there because Jesus said that there's going to be an abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Daniel prophesied 2,500 years ago that there was going to be an Antichrist that was going to come and put a stop to sacrifice that was going on. Well, you can't stop sacrifice unless it's happening. You can't do sacrifice unless you have a temple. You can't have a temple unless you have the Jews in the land of Israel. All of that stuff, since Revelation was written, people have said there's never going to be a time the Jews are living there. There's never going to be a time they're in Jerusalem. So once again, as I've emphasized every week, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible said things that were impossible, prophesied things that were impossible. God even probably realized, I'm going to say this through my prophet John, and everybody's going to mock the Bible for 2,000 years because impossible. These things could never happen. But then when it gets to the end times, then they're going to say, whoa, this God is God. It is possible. These things have come true. And that's what sets Christianity apart. So where we ended 3 weeks ago, Revelation 10:6, I wanted to emphasize this because, and we're going to go to a timeline here pretty soon on the screen, that there should be delay no longer. When is this happening? Chapter 10, verse 6, I want to emphasize, is in the middle of the tribulation period. The middle of the tribulation period, which started when the trumpet judgments happened, where the last seal of the scroll is popped. That starts the trumpet judgments. But what really starts the 7-year tribulation period is an Antichrist who comes on the scene ruling over a 10-nation world empire. So rapture events take place that causes nations to turn into a 10-nation global empire. An Antichrist becomes the head of that. He enforces or confirms a covenant with those 10 nations for 1 7-year period of time. When that happens, that's the start of the 7-year tribulation period. Now we're gone way before that, not way, way before that, but we're gone before that to allow the seals to be popped that bring about this global government and Antichrist. But when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with many for 1 week, which is going to be an important part of our study today, then that starts the 7-year tribulation period. Then the seventh seal unleashes 7 trumpet judgments, which happen in the first 3.5 years of that. And at that time, the Jews are building their temple and worshiping in the temple. And cataclysms are coming to the earth. Major cataclysms are natural disasters, asteroid hits, weather situations, trees and grass burning up, and things that are happening in the world. At the same time, 144,000 are witnessing to the world. At the same time, these two witnesses that we're going to read about today, at the same time these two witnesses are on earth overseeing the building of the temple and prophesying to the world. And then they get killed by the Antichrist. They get killed by the Antichrist at the same time Revelation 10:6 is happening, that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So let's turn to Revelation 11:1. So I want to emphasize that these parenthetical chapters that start with chapter 10, 10 shows Jesus putting his foot on the land and on the sea, and he has the open scroll now. That's the 7 seals have been popped. He has the open scroll, and he tells John, you're going to have to eat this scroll. It's bittersweet, but I'm done. I'm done waiting for the saints that are on earth that have been martyred, that are saying, how long, God, until you come and fix this planet? How long until justice reigns? How long until people stop slaughtering children and other things that are happening on the world? How long? And he says, no more delay. Because the seventh trumpet is going to blow, and that's going to unleash seven bowls of wrath upon the earth for the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes back. So I guess you could say, when he says no further delay, he means beyond 3.5 years. Because he's saying no further delay. But that last 3.5 years, Jesus declares, when that happens, when the abomination of desolation happens, which starts that last 3.5 years, then the world will experience a tribulation, a great tribulation, like it had never seen in all of the history of the world. So that's where we're headed. But what we're doing when we go to Revelation 11, verse 1, which we covered 1 and 2 last, 2 weeks ago, what we're doing is we're going back in time to the beginning of the tribulation. So we see that, these are parenthetical chapters. And then we're going to see chapter 12 as a parenthetical because it covers different timing. So 11 verse 1, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 42 months being the tribulation period. Now, I had a timeline that dealt with the whole tribulation and the witness people, and then I put out a timeline. There's sheets on the back table, but it should be on the screen. Is it right? Is it on the screen? And page 2. And so what I want to emphasize here again to help you visually see what we're talking about is that that line in the center, the blue line in the center, was Jesus declaring no more delay, Revelation 10. Not in your notes, will be next week. But that line is Revelation 10, no more delay. But what we're going back to in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, is we're seeing that John's been giving a measuring rod to measure the temple. And so the two witnesses of Revelation 11 off on the left-hand side, where the Antichrist has confirmed a covenant, and we're going to read about that. But God sends two witnesses that we're going to see to protect the Jewish people, the Jewish temple, from those who want to destroy it. Jews are given an exemption from the global religion mandate because of their covenant with death, which we'll cover today. And Jews' worship of God through animal sacrifice, that's in Daniel 9 and 12 and Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians. So there has to be a temple that's there. And so then we're going to be covering the things that are happening in this block here. Number 5, we're going to see the Antichrist kills the two witnesses, block 5 in the center. All this is happening right at that blue line, which is why God, before the seventh trumpet judgment blast, which starts the seven bowls of wrath judgment, there's a lot of stuff happening right in the middle. And that's why he has these parenthetical chapters that are explaining everything that's happening that's causing these events to take place. The Antichrist is going to kill the two witnesses after the 3.5 years that we just read about. They come to life again 3.5 days later. Then the seventh trumpet blasts in number 9. And we'll be covering those, in the ensuing weeks. We probably won't get to the seventh trumpet blast. So that's the overall view. And again, at the same time, the two witnesses are in Jerusalem prophesying that we're reading about today. You have 144,000 witnesses also that are around the whole world that we covered earlier, chapter 7 and 14 of Revelation. And then you have the trumpet judgments that are going on across the world too. So while these two witnesses are going, there's major cataclysms and things happening in the world. And the Antichrist has consolidated his global government, but there's cataclysms and these witnesses and these two Jewish prophets that are in Jerusalem that are mixing it up with the world. And we're going to see that the whole world hates these guys. Do they hate you for believing in Jesus so much? How many of you have people that hate you because you keep telling them about Jesus? Nobody's raising their hand, okay? So, we're nodding. It's going to be nothing compared to what happens in the tribulation period because these witnesses are going to be protected by God. The 144,000 are going to be protected by God. Nobody can mess with them, and the people are going to hate the warnings that God has given. So we covered in detail those first two verses last week, and how it relates to when the temple is going to be built and everything, and I don't want to repeat that. So going to verse 3, it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the whole earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, people just read this. If they don't know the rest of the Bible, they go, what is this talking about? How can these be two guys? Two guys are not olive trees. And so how can you understand Revelation? Well, today we're going to look at the Bible interpreting the Bible. If you've never read through the whole Bible, then you're going to miss understanding who the two olive trees are and how two olive trees can be men. Men that are sent from heaven that were there and sent back down to earth. And we're going to be looking at that more carefully. But first, with verse 3, I will give power, literally grant authority, New American Standards, grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. Now, for those that do quick math, if you divide that by 30 days to a month, how many months is that? Well, it's the same 42 months. It's 3.5 years. So once again, this is how we know that these people show up right at the beginning of the tribulation period. Right at the beginning of when the Antichrist makes a covenant with many, confirms a covenant with many for 7 years, these witnesses appear on the scene. And they're helping the Jews to build their temple, as we're going to see. And the reason why is because then the Antichrist kills them. 3.5 years when he becomes possessed by Satan and he defiles the temple, stops the Jews from worshiping with sacrifice. Then it says, then he goes after the Jews and the people that believe and fear Jesus for the next 3.5 years to kill them until Jesus comes back and puts a complete stop to the Battle of Armageddon. And, the Antichrist has pretty much killed all the people that fear God in the world, because Daniel says they were given into his hands. And we see two places in Revelation where it emphasizes that there's myriads of martyrs that are coming up into heaven that have had their head, they've been beheaded and otherwise killed because they held on. They were all in. They were completely invested in Jesus, which in the tribulation period, you invest in Jesus, you're dead. Which is why there's no post-trib rapture, because they're all gone. They're dead. They got persecuted. As we mentioned during the Christmas Eve service, we're already seeing the beginning of it. In America, how in America could it be that an 80-year-old with COVID is bowing and praying to God in a hospital room, and his roommate gets so upset with him praying that he takes an oxygen bottle and beats him over the head to death last week? How could that happen in America? There is a spirit of Satan sweeping the country. There is a delusion that is coming. And people just all of a sudden, they go, I hate them. I hate Christians. That's sweeping into the land as the world embraces all this occultism and witchcraft thinking and being permeated in our society. We're at the beginning. We're at the foothills of what's going to be happening. It's going to be rampant during the tribulation period, which is a good reason why everybody should believe now and get raptured before that happens. Otherwise, I'll tell you right now, if you're not going to believe, well, Kevin, it's going to be okay after the rapture and after the Antichrist takes over. just remember this when they're taking you to the guillotine. You know what? I guess I should have believed. And actually, really, what does it matter? Because we could be killed today for our faith. People are being killed all over the world today for their faith. But I'm a chicken. I want to go in the rapture. Why stick around? They were clothed in sackcloth. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. See, even that little statement there helps us to understand what they're doing. how many times does it say clothed in sackcloth? How many times is being clothed in sackcloth an issue in the Bible? Well, 6 times in the Old Testament, 2 events in the New Testament, one being this one that we're reading right now. How many of you ever, had burlap, sackcloth, or, like potato bag? And how many would like to just say, hey, honey, could you make me a burlap shirt, pants, whatever? You wouldn't want to do it because it's uncomfortable. And yet that's what happened in the scriptures. People would put on sackcloth, and ashes are kind of caustic. Ashes of burning something are kind of caustic, which will burn your skin. And Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes because he just found out the Jews are all going to be, have been declared to be set up for execution in the book of Esther. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. It's a time of mourning. Throughout Scripture, every time used, it's a time of mourning, prophesying warning of destruction, or there's been destruction, or people have been living their lives in contrary to the Word of God, and the prophets or the people themselves are going, oh, I don't want to be comfortable about anything until I get my sins fixed, until I repent, until I listen to the message. And it says in Nehemiah, which is during the Feast of Tabernacles, after hearing the reading of the law, they gathered all the people that have come back from Babylonian exile. And Nehemiah says, you guys are not paying attention to the Word of God. I'm going to read it all for you. He reads the Word of God. They feel cut to the heart because they realize how sinful they've been. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They were cut to the heart. They read the law of God, and the law says, you guys are Jews. You guys are a witness people to God. You guys alone are supposed to be the witness by observing the laws of God, following Him, teaching the people about what it takes to have a relationship with God through sacrifice. And do not yoke with the nations around you that have idol worships and everything but the God of Israel on their mind, the true God of Israel. And the people are just saying, oh, that the Moabites and the Edomites and the leftovers of this and the Ammonites, their women are floozies, and let's just have a little porn here and just bring them in and marry them and stuff like that. And God looks down and goes, that's from Satan. All that stuff is bringing in foreign women, foreign relationships, don't love God, don't care about God, don't care about His commandments. Well, go in, they're infiltrating, they destroyed your nation, they sent you to Babylon. Because of that, I had the Babylonians come and destroy your city, destroy your temple, and had you 70 years over there. Now you're coming back and you're doing the same stuff. And when they read the Word of God, they go, oh, what are we doing? They went to sackcloth and ashes. Wouldn't it be cool if somehow our government leaders called the nation to sackcloth and ashes? Stop being comfortable. Stop pampering yourself with the Western lifestyle. We've sinned against God. And look around. Bad things are coming our way. And then if we were to be like the Ninevites, when Jonah came and witnessed to them, they went into sackcloth and ashes there. They were a pagan country, but they believed when God sends a prophet to tell us judgment's coming, it always happens that judgment comes. So let's repent today. Franklin Graham's going on and warning the nation about judgment. Billy Graham's dad was warning the nation about judgment. At first, with Billy Graham, people were going, yeah, judgment could come, and there was a repentance, there was a revival during the time. I'm a product of Billy Graham's ministry. But now, does anybody listen? See, there was that fervor. Man, we better get right. Look at what's going on with our nation. Now you say, judgment's coming. Oh, yeah, I heard it. Yeah, get out of my life. And so, go to Jeremiah 6:26. Also, this is before they went into captivity, before Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to warn them about judgment coming because of their sinfulness. And Jeremiah in chapter 6, early on in his ministry, he says, O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes, make mourning as for an only son that's died. Mourn as if you lost your son. Most bitter lamentations, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon you. You better repent. Or God is telling me there's going to be destruction coming. They blew him off. Read all the book of Jeremiah. It's awesome. It's just they blew him off. They wanted to kill him. They called him a traitor. They did everything else. Lowered him into a cistern to let him die is what I meant by trying to kill him. And, you know, dropped him into the mud when he's almost 80 years old. They just didn't want to hear it. Guess what? It came true. The warnings came true. They should have been in sackcloth and ashes. Matthew 11:21. This is Jesus. Jesus ministered in the Galilean area. He showed miracles, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the lame and the sick, and cast out demons, and walked on water, and all these other things in this area of Chorazin and Bethsaida. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two cities of Lebanon to this day, which were pagan, but had to be destroyed, the prophets of God prophesied destruction over Tyre and Sidon because of their attacks against the nation of Israel. And he prophesied that they would be completely leveled, fulfilled by the Greeks ultimately. Taking over and destroying them. If I had gone to Tyre and Sidon and done the works I've done here in Israel with my Jews in the land of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have repented. You guys just follow me because I give you food. You follow me because I heal you. You're not really repenting over the issue that you need to be Jews that come to saving faith in what Jesus was about to do. He knew they weren't believing in him. He knew that many of them would say, crucify him. And because they were just being religious, they were following Jesus for other reasons. Now let's turn to Isaiah 28:14. As I said in this, again, the timeline, I'm saying that God sends two witnesses to protect the Jewish temple from those who want to destroy it. Jews are given an exemption from the global religion mandate because of the covenant with death, Isaiah 28. Now, for years and years and years of my study in prophecy, I didn't put Isaiah 28 as a parallel passage to Revelation. I didn't know that it belonged there. And it was actually, a conversation with Bill Salas, who's really popular now on the radio, many radio and TV stations teaching Revelation and how there is a gap between the rapture and the start of the tribulation period. And he and I talked about all that years ago. And he also made me aware that this is related. He wants to put it with the seals that are being popped because covenant of death. But I think it belongs right here. I think it belongs in what this, and I'll just teach it and then tell you why I believe it belongs here. Chapter 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people. He's talking about the Jewish people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. And then now, see right below this is the verse quoted by Peter. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Who is that cornerstone? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. This is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus 700 years before he comes. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. And the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the hiding place. So, put those two together. This is what I think. Not what I know. This is what I think. It really kind of has really opened up my understanding. why is the Antichrist going to let the Jews build a temple? Well, we have to understand again what happens before that. We covered this 2 weeks ago. What happens before that is popping the seals, one-fourth of the world's population dies in a world war. That one peace is taken from the world. The war brings forth famine, and famine brings forth death, and one-fourth of the world's population dies. That's going to cause the world to want to globalize, to make it never happen again. And if you want to have global government, what do you have to also have? Which the Pope has been championing ever since he took office, Pope Francis, the first Jesuit Pope. The Jesuits have been commissioned ever since the Reformation movement to try and bring the whole world back under the authority of the Catholic Church. I heard he's resigning by the end of the year. It's going to be interesting to see who follows him. But what's he been doing for these years that he's been the Pope? Bringing all the religions to the Vatican and getting everybody to start making YouTube videos and songs and everything that we all worship God. All the religions are the same. And this is going to be something that continues to develop to the point where, and I said this many times, if you say, no, not all the religions of the world are the same. You must believe in Jesus or you'll die and go to hell. That will bring a scourge upon you. That will bring you into persona non grata in the global government, because you can't have a global happy utopia in the world and prevent these kind of wars if you have religions fighting each other. And you're going to have religions fighting each other if you have them saying, my way's the way. No, my way's the way. No, my way's the way. They hate that. The New World Order globalists hate that. And they're doing everything in their power to erase that. And of course, we know that all the other religions of the world are in error. And why do we know that? Because we're arrogant and we're bigots? No, it's because we have an empty tomb. They don't. We have a singular message from Jesus and Christianity. You're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Christianity alone says, give it up. You're not going to be able to say enough Hail Marys. You're not going to be able to have enough incense waved over you. You're not going to be able to sleep on enough bed of nails. You're not going to be able to do any of this stuff to get right with God. You're sinners and you can't get rid of your sin. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. It's the only way to deal with sin. And it is the only way to be saved. It is the only way to be washed, because all the other religions appeal to what in the human fallenness? Pride, works. That I can work my way. I can do this. I can do that. And I'll help God get me saved. And God says, that's human pride, and that's not coming into heaven. And so we stand alone. And then I was telling somebody before the service, if there is a spiritual battle between a Satan and a God, then what would Satan do? He would appeal to man's pride in 1,000 different ways. He appeals to some people. Oh, you want to be God? Oh, here you are. Have this religion that says you get to be God. Oh, you don't want to believe God exists? Here's the religion of evolution, time and chance. Oh, you want to believe in this? Want to believe in that? He'll come up with 1,000 different ways to scoop up as many as he can. But Christianity has never wavered from the fact, true Christianity, doesn't waver from the fact, you can't work for it. All you can do is get on your knees, raise your hands, and call upon the name of the Lord. And say, save a wretch like me. And admit you're a wretch, and understand you're a wretch, and understand that Jesus loves you anyway, and he's going to then come in and change your heart and make you new. But that's not conducive to all the world getting along in a nice little happy kumbaya global government. And so here's what happens. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord again, 28:14. You scornful men. Are the political leaders of Israel scornful men? Yes, they are. Have they done things to show any fear of the true God of Israel? Very little. And some people say, well, Netanyahu, and he knows the Bible and knows prophecy and everything else, but he's also a globalist leader who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, and with Sheol, we are in agreement. This is what I think happens. After the war, which Israel was supposed to be destroyed, and they aren't, and then there's a formation of the global government, and then Russia moves in, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, and they try and wipe out Israel, and they don't, this time by a miraculous intervention of God. And then the world leaders are finalizing the world plan, and the Jewish leaders get along with the globalist leaders, and they say, hey, you know, have you noticed the miracles that God's done on our behalf? We didn't get wiped out like you planned. Why don't you just let us build a temple, and we'll recognize your leadership, Antichrist, as being our Messiah. We will tell our people, you're the long-awaited Messiah. And they're going to make a covenant with death. And why? Because they say, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. And here's the deal, global government. We'll worship, we will recognize your world leader as the Messiah. And we get to worship God and say that our God is the real God. We get to have our little postage stamp here of our place with our temple. And you let us do it the way we want to do it. And this, and therefore the global government will say, okay, as we round up these narrow-minded tribulation saint Christians that picked up the Bibles of the people that were raptured and said, God, forgive me for not listening when I should have. And then I'm going to worship Jesus and he is the only way. And we're going to kill those people because that's what, you know, the fifth seal was all these martyrs coming out of the tribulation. That's going to be the scourge that hits the earth. And the Jews are going to say, we're going to miss the scourge. And so people, you get to build a temple. And that guy, he's our Messiah. Skip Jesus being the Messiah. That guy's our Messiah. And everything's going to be okay. And the scourge is not going to hit us. And then Jesus, and then God says in verse 16 and 17 of 28, God is saying, let me remind you, I laid in Zion the true Messiah. I laid in Zion the cornerstone. Him you should have listened to. He is the one. You're making a covenant with death when I gave you a covenant of life, which you rejected. Isaiah 28:18. Your covenant with death will be annulled. When? 3.5 years into the tribulation period, they made the 7-year covenant with death. And 3.5 years in, the Antichrist is going to turn from being the Messiah to going in, declaring himself to be God in the temple, the rebuilt temple, and then turning against the Jews, saying, you don't get to sacrifice anymore. I'm God. I'm sick of you worshiping this God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God. I'm God. He's going to annul that in the middle. And Daniel prophesied that in Daniel chapter 9. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. What does the Antichrist do as soon as he stops the worship in the temple? He then goes on a rampage to kill the Jews. And we'll see that in chapter 12 and following of Revelation. As soon as it goes out, it will take you from morning by morning. It will pass over, and by day and by night. It will be a terror just to understand the report. Just to understand that this Messiah is now trying to kill us is going to be a terror day and night, day after day after day for 3.5 years. For the bed is too short to stretch out on and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim, which is the word Perazim means to sudden judgment. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon. And you'd have to look at the story of Gibeon that we're not going to take the time. That he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. What is that unusual act? Second coming. So, that's what I think. I think what's going to happen. So that, and this is important for us to know, what are these two witnesses going to be saying? Verse 22, chapter 28, verse 22. Now therefore, do not be mockers. And this kind of, you don't have to be a Jew to listen to this warning. Do Gentiles mock God? Do Gentiles mock his prophecies of his coming? Do Gentiles mock the fact that you have to believe in Jesus to be cleansed of sin and there is no other way? Do people mock? And so this applies to everybody. Now, therefore, do not mock. Do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole world. People that mock God are going to be thrown into this global government thing to keep alive. They're going to be going along, okay, I'm not going to believe in Jesus as my Savior and stuff, and the bonds just get tighter and tighter and tighter until they become a slave of hell, and they die anyway, and they go into eternity without God. Back to Revelation 11:3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, first 3.5 years. And again, while the 144,000 are also witnessing, and the 6 trumpet judgments are going on. Now, this is my conjecture of what those witnesses are doing while they're also letting the temple be built. Letting, and we'll see why here in a minute with Zechariah 4. I think they're saying, hey, world, there's a true God, and all that want to worship God, that want living water, living bread, have to worship Jesus, the Messiah who came to this place 2,000 years ago. And if you don't, you'll be dead. And these Jews, these leaders, they've made a covenant with death. They made a covenant with the false Messiah, which the world is recognizing, the Jews are recognizing as Messiah. And 3.5 years later, he's going to be saying to the whole world, you got to worship me as God. And warning them and telling them. And when people come against them and go, you know, we're going to bring the scourge on you. We're going to kill you for telling us we have to believe in Jesus. And they will be able to destroy anybody that comes against them. They'll be able to destroy anybody that comes against the building of the temple and the Jews being protected during that time. And I think that even the Jewish leaders will be wanting to put an end to these guys because they're messing with the global Kumbaya movement. And there's going to be this struggle in the middle of the tribulation period. Verse 4 of Revelation 11. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now let's turn to Zechariah 4, which we're, believe it or not, we're going to try and cover that 2 weeks ago. But now, you know, background for those that are not very acquainted with the Bible. There's history, but there's the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then there's the history books. The history books that Joshua, Judges, and goes on, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles. And when you see the end of 2nd Chronicles and you see the end of 2nd Kings, you see the fact that the Jews get judged by God and the Babylonians come and they destroy the city, they destroy the temple, and they take the survivors, not many survivors, many hundreds of thousands died. Millions maybe. And they take the survivors off to Babylon. God prophesied through Jeremiah that after 70 years they'd be able to come back in the land. So then you have the history of after they come back into the land. And so that after 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And Ezra and Nehemiah are called post-exilic history. And Esther is also tucked in there, and that's a story of Esther where the Persians, because of Haman, was put out a decree, tricked the king into saying all Jews have to die. And that's the book of Esther. There's also, then you go way past Job, Psalms, Proverbs, all the major prophets, you go to the end of the prophets, and you have Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And they were prophets to the post-exilic Jews. They were prophets before the Jews got sent into captivity in Babylon. And then there were prophets to the Jews after they got back into the land of Israel. Some people were allowed to come back when the Persians conquered the Babylonians. They said, okay, you Jews, you get to go back to the land and build your temple. And so then these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, were to them. Haggai and Zechariah are 2 prophets that were prophesying at the same time. So God tag-teamed. God sent 2 saying the same thing at the same time. And what he was telling them is, build the temple. Come back and don't just forget that temple worship, which is pointing to sacrifice, which is going to point to Jesus. Don't just come back and work the land and forget about why you're a witness people. You have to bring sacrifice back in because it's going to point to Jesus when he comes. And so they came back in 538 B.C., 536 they started the temple, 534 because of the opposition of the Arabs and everything around them, They gave it up. It's like, this is too big. It is too impossible. There's too much geopolitical opposition to us building the temple. Let's just go back to building our houses and being, almost change our names to Smith and forget this temple thing. And then in 520 BC, 14 years later, God says to Zechariah, now I want you to tell Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the people coming back from Babylon. He was in the royal line. In fact, if you look at the lineage of Jesus in Matthew, and you look at the genealogy lineage in Luke, you see that one is a descendant, Mary was a descendant of David through his son Nathan, and the other genealogy, which really goes to Joseph, is a lineage from David through his son Solomon, and they come together at Zerubbabel, and then branch back out again. And so Zerubbabel is the king. He was a royal. He was in the royal line, but he couldn't be king because they were still under Persian oppression. So Zechariah 4:1. That's the. Hopefully that helps to understand where we're at. The Jews are back in the land, and God tells through Zechariah the royal line guy, Zerubbabel, who led the people back. Now the angel of the Lord, the angel who talked with me, came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, all you artistic people here, I would love for one of you to make a nice little picture of this. But, visually, you have the menorah, the Jewish menorah that's in the temple. And then what you have in this image, different than what's in the temple, what happens in the temple? You have the Jewish menorah. What has to happen every day? Somebody has to go in there and pour oil into the different lamps. Otherwise, the light goes out. And every day it has to be super pure, kosher oil. There's a whole process they go through to make that oil. But in this case, you have this reservoir of oil that has pipes going down to every one of the seven lamps of the lampstand. And the verse 3, two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other on the left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? It must have been so cool to be talking with the angel. What are you so stupid? You don't know what these are? Man, how can I know? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, which means literally, Zerubbabel means from Babylon. He had come from Babylon to be back in the area, and they named him that. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How many have heard that verse before? Just everybody. But you know what the context of this is? The context is, not by might, not by power, says the Lord. Build the temple by my spirit, says the Lord. That's what the context is. It's build the temple by the power of God. Which kind of applies to our life too, because you know what the New Testament says? It says you, every one of you that's a believer, you're like a little block in the temple that's made without hands that God is making. And one of these days that last block is going to be placed by the last person that's put into that temple that's a worshiper of Jesus, and he's going to call his church home. And then it says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel, it looks impossible to build the temple. The other nations around here hate you. They are trying everything up to this point. They've written letters off to the Persian kings. These rebel Jews, you let them build the temple and they're going to turn against you. They're going to stop paying taxes. They're going to rebel against you. You go check the records about these people. And so there was all this opposition. Is there opposition to the Jews today about them living in the land? Would there be opposition today for them trying to build a temple? Absolutely. It would be just unbelievable opposition. Moreover, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The seven lamp lampstand and the menorah in the temple is symbolic of the eyes of God, the complete, all-knowing eyes of God who looks through the world to find people that fear him. Does he see you? Do you want to be one of those that fears God? I do. You know, you're worried about somebody seeing you. You know, if you're, when I used to be looking over my shoulder if cops are there or this or that, you know, I don't want people to see me. Isn't it kind of cool to just, I want God to see me. I want his seven eyes to be on me and I want him to help me live a holy life because he's watching. Then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? So it went from that lamp to the two sides of the lampstand, and then out of the two sides of the lampstand, you know, one pipe that goes to the three, or to the, one to the center and one to the sides. What are these two olive branches that drip in the receptacles? Verse 3, then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. So, there were people, because these are the ones that come down to earth. These witnesses come to earth in Revelation 11. And going back to Revelation 11:3. It says, I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Can't understand that unless you know Zechariah and the history of Zechariah. And so what do we see? We see these two olive trees continuously supplying the oil to allow by the Spirit of God the impossible to happen. That's the message out of Zechariah 4. That there is no, you don't need humans filling up the lampstands. You have the power of God, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In the tribulation period, when God says these two witnesses down, and people think that they're that they're either Moses and Elijah or Enoch and Elijah. The reason they say Enoch and Elijah is because those are the two people in the Old Testament that never died. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so, and we know from Malachi, the last verses of Malachi, that before Jesus comes back, before the Messiah returns to set up his kingdom, Elijah must come back. And that's why the Jews to this day, for the last 2,000 years, when they celebrate Passover, they lay out the bread for Elijah in case Elijah's coming. They open up the doors. No, Elijah's not there this year because they know Elijah must come first. So there's no debate about Elijah. The debate is whether or not it's Enoch, who was a prophet that was taken up to be with God. God, he pleased God and he was no more because God took him. It says in the book of Genesis. And Elijah was carried up by a whirlwind to God. He was just taken up by a whirlwind of fire up to God. So those two people haven't died. So that's, you know, take your pick. Moses, because the water gets turned to blood, we're going to see in the subsequent verses. And they think, well, Moses did that, but Enoch could do it too. I'm sure Enoch could do that if that's a God, judgment of God. So take your pick. Some people fight over it. We're not going to. And so these guys are going to be anointed with a power of God to preach this message and to let the Jews build their temple. It was allowing the temple to be built in Zerubbabel's day, and Zerubbabel did take the message of Haggai and Zechariah, told the people, we're supposed to just go. We're supposed to ignore all the opposition and just make it happen. And you know what? It happened. 4 years later, the temple was done. And so, the same thing is going to happen. These guys are sent, and they're going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple with unbelievable opposition around the world. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds, Revelation 11:5, proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, some people think it's literally they're going to be flamethrowers right out of their mouth. But it could be using Elijah before he was taken up to be in heaven in 2 Kings chapter 1. The king of Israel just didn't like Elijah because he didn't want to hear the message of repentance and turn away from your idol worship and sacrificing children and all that stuff. And so he sent his commander. He sent a commander and he says, go arrest that guy. Go take 50 men and go arrest Elijah. And in 2 Kings 1, it says, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with 50 men. So he went up to Elijah. And there he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So, this is the God we serve. I mean, is there a chance that there might be people after you in the coming collapse of our government, the Civil War and everything else? I want you to understand that we serve a God that could keep you from being arrested. You know, what they wanted to do with Elijah is pick him up with these 50 men and take him back to the king and say, I need to send you to a re-education camp or I'm going to kill you. And Elijah knew what was going to happen. And so he just said, you know, if I really am a man of God, then he just spoke the word and fire came down and destroyed these men. Then the king sends another. You'd think the king would learn, but no. He sent another one because it wasn't his kids. You know, it didn't involve him. Oh, yeah, I'll send another. And the same thing happened. And then the third guy goes, why are you sending me? You sent two others. Yeah, they vaporized. You know, they got vaporized by God. So, but you go try your hand on it. And that commander says, Elijah, please, 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 please. I don't want to do this. Please. And he goes, okay, you're humble. Just take me to the king. And so read it. Another reason to read the Bible. How many have never heard that before? See, you missed something by not reading through the Bible. Verse 6, going back to Revelation, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of the prophecy. Who did that? In the days of Ahab? Elijah. And they have power over waters to turn them blood. Who did that? Moses. That's why people say it was Moses. But Enoch could do the same thing and just strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So there's going to be people wanting to kill them. There's going to be people wanting to stop their message. And can you imagine how upset the world's going to be? Can you imagine? I can't even imagine, except for you see the delusion today, how people, they can't see what's coming. It's like there's a spiritual blindness in the people. But to me, because we have eyes to see and we have ears to hear, if we saw these two witnesses telling us we need to believe in God and that, hey, Jews, you know, you got your temple, but really, are animal sacrifices really going to deal with your sin? It didn't 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to show you that he is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But God wants you to have your temple again, wants you to go worship, you know, recognize the man as the Messiah. But really, it's foolishness. And Jesus is coming back, and you've made a deal with the devil so that you can build your temple, but the devil's going to come and get you. And they're going to be listening to that. They're going to see these people bringing judgment on nations and people, and they don't repent. And in fact, when the Antichrist comes and kills them, it says the whole world witnesses them dead. They leave their bodies in Jerusalem. They don't even let them get buried. And the world throws a party. Finally, those religious fanatics are dead. I can't believe it. I mean, I can't fathom it. Because we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And I'm running into people that just can't believe their relatives and the other people they're witnessing to don't see the delusion, the manipulation and the propaganda and the stuff that is sweeping the world to cause them to get into this mindset of whatever the government tells us to do, we've got to do. And we've got to just You know, and all of a sudden we're all in fear and there's no hope and we're willing to give all this stuff up. And you sit there and go, how could this happen? Because there's a spiritual delusion that is sweeping the land. And we haven't seen anything yet. I have in your notes Matthew 24, 15 through 20. We will cover this, and then we'll close with this in 2 Thessalonians. Because what else do we know about this time frame? What we know is what Jesus said. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is the Antichrist stopping the Jews from sacrificing, standing in the holy place, we know from 2 Thessalonians to declare himself to be God. You have to have a temple to be able to have the Antichrist stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And we've covered this recently in greater detail. But the bottom line is, that's when they're going to say... You know, we're going to make this deal with the Antichrist so the scourge passes over us. And then what does Isaiah said? God laid a foundation, a sure cornerstone in Jerusalem. You rejected him, and now you thought the scourge was going to skip over you? Now it comes. Now the scourge comes, and Jesus is saying, that scourge that you thought you were going to avoid is coming, and you better get out of town as soon as you see your Messiah turn against you and declare himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and then we'll close. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, talking about a future global leader, Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. He's going to put an end to this kumbaya, all religions are the same. He's going to put an end to that. That's going to be avoiding the scourge. Everybody says, oh yeah, your religion, my religion, who cares? I worship this God, you worship that God. We all worship the same God. Whatever the name is going to be, he's going to stop that and say that he has to be worshipped, that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to stand there and he's going to demand the worship, the world to worship him. And... is the world set up for these things? Again, the Pope has very effectively told everybody, let's all get along. We've had major religious leaders of both Islam, Christianity, everything else, also telling the people, let's dumb down our fanaticism of what we believe. Let's just put down our dogma. Let's put down our doctrine and just do good things together. We see it sweeping. We see the formation of this global religion, which is going to go along with the formation of the global government, which is going to bring in these events. And before the global government, the wars that finalize the global government, Jesus has taken his people home to be with him, as we've covered in earlier studies. And I hope when the rapture happens, nobody is showing up here on Sunday with or without a mask. I mean, really, nobody. I don't want anybody here. I want you all. Lord Jesus, more importantly, wants all of you to say yes to him. To say, yes, I want Jesus to be my Savior. And the world can hate me for believing that, trusting that, but they don't have an empty tomb. They don't have a virgin birth. They don't have a resurrection that was then followed by 40 days of preaching to people, hundreds of people seeing a resurrected Savior who then ascends into heaven and is sitting at the right hand and has prophecies galore of exactly what's going to be in the last days before he returns. And we're seeing the foundation of these things being laid before us in this time frame. We are in the generation that is leading up to the second coming of Jesus. And that means we're close to the rapture of the church. And... Everybody want to join? Who wants to stay behind? Okay. Somebody, if you want to stay behind, I want to show you where all the thumb drives and CDs and Bibles and to round them up and to pass them out to your friends that also wanted to miss the rapture so that they can then see what's coming up. Nobody. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. that you did, as you said, you didn't leave us as orphans, but you sent the Holy Spirit. And you sent the apostles, Lord, and your prophetic word through them, so that we could know that you are truly the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you alone stand outside of time and know the end from the beginning. And as we see the world heading breakneck speed towards what we see ultimately will be fulfilled in your scriptures, Lord, we just yearn for the day that you do take us home. And until then, we want to worship you and serve you and obey you and walk in holiness with you in sackcloth and ashes if we have to just leave our comforts of life and instead just live in worship for you. We thank you for this time and pray you would be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God.
You are the first, you go before, you are the last, you're the encore, your name's in lights for all to see, the starry hosts declare your glory, glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. Apart from you, there is no God. Light of the world, the bright and morning star, your name will shine for all to see. You are the one, you are my glory, glory in the highest, glory in the highest, glory in the highest.
God, that there is a God. He is in the highest. He created all things. There's only one of them. Aren't you glad he's not schizo? Meaning he's not the God of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and atheism and all at once. That there isn't, you know, all gods can't be the same because he isn't schizo. He's in the highest. He's revealed himself to us and we worship him through his son Jesus. I hope that's everybody here. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.